It's my privilege to continue the lesson that we started last week. Now, again, if you're new to us, we've been moving through the book of Daniel, and we are now at Daniel chapter 10. So obviously, we're getting close to the end of the book of Daniel. And the 10th chapter of Daniel is a little bit of a break in what we've been studying, because in chapter 9, you have all of this prophecy, and you have the key, the master key to Bible prophecy, the 70 weeks of years that God promises to Israel, which is a 490-year period of time. If you understand that and how it breaks down, I believe you understand all of Bible prophecy. Now, you may not understand everything there is to know about Bible prophecy, but I think if you get the 490 years right, then everything else pretty much falls into place. And even though you may not be able to explain all of the things, for instance, that you read in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, Paul is teaching through the book of Revelation on Wednesday nights, so it's a really good hand and glove to the book of Daniel. In fact, I'm convinced if you don't understand Daniel, you can't understand Revelation. But if you understand Daniel, you can understand Revelation. But there are parts of the book of Revelation that I'll admit to you are difficult. But if you understand Daniel and you have the 490 years talked about in Daniel chapter 9 laid out chronologically for you, then you kind of see how Bible prophecy falls. And although, like I said, we may not understand every little piece of it, we can get enough that we can know what God's plan is for the last days. And even before that, during this period of time that both Jesus and Paul call the times of the Gentiles, which is where we're living now. And then that brings, of course, Romans 11 into view and makes it fit. And so Paul and I are dispensational premillennialists because we just don't see any other way to make all of Scripture fit together. Now, I have friends who are not, and it's not something that we have to divide over. But it is something I think that's important. And to me, the only way you can piece it all together is from the perspective that we have. So therefore, we teach from a dispensational premillennial view. And that's what we've been doing. Well, we come to chapter 10, and God is setting up Daniel for one last great prophecy. And that will be found in chapter 11. Chapter 11, many literary authorities have said, is probably the most amazing chapter ever written by a human being. You say, well, my gosh, that's a pretty big claim. Well, because Daniel is given pretty much a view of world history from his day until the end, and it's all right there in chapter 11. Now, it's pretty compact. There's a lot in it. And so God is about to give Daniel, obviously, this great prophecy that you're going to find in chapter 11. So in chapter 10, Daniel is being prepared for the last great leg of his race. And so we began it last week. Let me just review to you, for you very quickly. In verses 1 through 3, Daniel is struggling because the Israelites, who ought to be the faithful, are not nearly as faithful as Daniel had hoped they would be. They've gone back to Jerusalem, but there's only been about 50,000 Jews, even though they've been allowed to go back and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. There's just a fraction of the Jews who've been interested in going back. The rest of them are happy in a pagan land, which is really kind of reflective of our church today. We're happier kind of living in the world than we are being separated from the world, and that's what's going on. So Daniel has been praying, and he's been fasting, trying to get a word from the Lord as to why God's people are just not interested in the things of God like they claim they are. So he's really troubled. And then we saw in verses 4 through 10, and then we added to it verses 15, 16, and 17, that Daniel and a number of companions are walking along the Tigris River. Daniel may be doing what some of us do when we're troubled. We'll go for a walk, and we'll pray and meditate as we walk. I have found that to be very medicinal for me anyway, spiritually, and I don't know if you do, but folks have different ways of dealing with things. But anyway, Daniel is walking along the Tigris River, and he encounters this angel. And so we talked a little bit about angels. And many, many months ago, I actually taught an entire series here in this class. Many of you probably participated in it, where we just spent weeks studying about angels. And the Bible has a great deal to say about angels. And if you were in that study, you know that. And so we've been taking just a little bit of time to talk about angels. And then we're gonna jump into what this angel tells Daniel in preparation for this great vision that he's about to give him. So I'm not going to go back and recap everything that we talked about angels, but we're going to pick up at number 4 on your outline. So if you have your outline, if you do not, lift your hand, and we still have some that can hand out these. Guys, if you can see the hands up here, if you can get outlines to those people, we would appreciate it. So we're talking about angels just generally here for a moment, kind of at the 30,000-foot level. And the next point on the outline is that angels take care of us. And I think it's very, very important that we understand enough about angels to know what we're reading about when we read about angels. Many people make the mistake of saying, well, the Bible doesn't say much about angels. Actually, it says a great deal about angels. It's just that it's scattered out across the pages, and you have to pull it all together. We often hear lots of stuff about angels that is not true. And so, as I always do, I give you a little bit of a warning. Be careful about the literature that you pick up and you read about angels, because there are many claims of folks who claim they've seen angels and they've conversed with angels, and it almost leads one into angel worship and all. That's all bogus. Stay away from that. Stick with scripture or someone who's writing about angels who is tethered to scripture. Be careful about the white part of the Bible. Don't read too much of that, because when you start reading the white part of the Bible, you can make it say anything you want it to say, and we have to be very, very careful. But I think it's important for us to note that one of the things that angels do is they take care of us. And I think because we often don't see angels, or at least we don't know that we do, the book of Hebrews says that sometimes we've encountered angels and we just didn't know it, because they were appearing as regular human beings, and we entertained them unaware that they were actually angels. So you may have seen an angel in your lifetime, didn't even know it. But for the most part, the angels are kind of out of sight, out of mind. But as believers, we need to reprogram ourselves, because that is a very incorrect way to look at God's kingdom. The angelic hosts are incredibly involved in God's plan. And since we as believers are obviously a part of God's plan, they are involved with us. So let's just real quickly remind ourselves of some things that we talked about in depth many months ago in that lesson. And by the way, if you're interested in going back and going through that series on angels, we have it on our church website. And all you have to do is go to fairviewbaptistedmond.org, and you can pull that up, and you can actually listen to all of those lessons, and I think the outlines and everything are there. But notice in Hebrews 1:14, the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, says, "Are they not all," and he's referring to angels, "ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation," or the heirs of salvation. So notice Hebrews is saying that the primary purpose of angels, other than obviously to do God's will, is to minister to those who have inherited salvation. Now, that would be you. If you're a believer, that's me as a believer. And that's their primary task, to minister to and for us. Like I said, because they're often out of sight, they're out of mind, and we don't realize the tremendous activity that's going on around us. We just can't see it. I think sometimes we feel it. We'll talk about that in just a moment, but we often write it off to something other than what it really is. But look at 1 Corinthians 11:10. You don't have to actually turn there, but write it down. The scriptures say, for instance, that they are present in our worship services. Paul says that's why we need to be careful how we carry on in gatherings, because the angels are present. As you know, Paul says to Timothy that they watch over our deeds to see if they are godly. The angels are watching. Now, we don't think about it, but they are. And so we don't need to worship them. Certainly, the Bible condemns that. But we need to recognize that they are here. They are here among us. They are here right now. And they are watching what we do, and they are listening to what we say. And the Bible even says that they are intrigued and long to look into salvation. I think one of the things they do is they scratch their heads and wonder why the Lord would die for someone like me. I think they really do. You know, why him? And remember that Jesus didn't die for the angels. Angels cannot be redeemed. Now, the faithful angels don't need to be redeemed, but the fallen angels cannot be redeemed. And one third of the angels became fallen angels. The other two thirds are faithful. But the angels do not have a Savior. Now, they have a Lord who created them, but it's for us that Jesus died. And I'm sure they scratch their heads, like I said, and wonder why. Just look at a few examples that you're probably aware of, but let's just run through a litany of them real quickly. In 1 Kings 19, angels take care of Elijah, the great prophet in the Old Testament. And I mean, literally, they take care of him. Way back in Daniel chapter 3, if you'll remember many, many years ago when we were studying Daniel chapter 3 in this series, an angel protected Daniel's friends in the furnace. Now, many folks say, well, that was a Christophany. That was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ before he became a human. Well, it could be. It could be that that's a Christophany, or sometimes called a theophany. But we're going to see today that sometimes Old Testament believers would refer to an angel as one who looks like the Son of Man. And we need to be careful. That's not always Jesus. Sometimes in the Old Testament, that's the angel of the Lord. Now, some theologians believe that the angel of the Lord is that pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. I don't think it always is. It's probably a high-ranking angel. So it could very well be that the fourth one in the fire was not necessarily Jesus, though I don't have a problem if it was a pre-incarnate appearance, but quite possibly an angel. We go on. Angels are called watchers in Daniel chapter 7, chapter 4, verse 17. Remember, the angels are watching over us, and they are actually called watchers. In Daniel chapter 6, we know for certain, Scripture says that an angel gave the lion's lockjaw so that they could not chew on Daniel's legs and arms. And so Daniel even says to the king, don't be worried. God has sent one of his angels. Now, did Daniel see the angel? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe, but Daniel knew an angel had done it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says, in referring to little children, that their angels are always beholding the face of God. And this is probably the passage of Scripture where the idea of a guardian angel comes from. And I actually don't have time in this lesson today, but I actually taught, I believe there is such a thing. Now, that term is not in Scripture, but the concept is. I personally believe that you have at least one angel who is assigned to you at the moment you come into being, which I believe would be conception. And that angel follows you through your entire lifetime. Of course, if you die without Christ, then that angel leaves you. But I believe, and Luke 16 teaches, that when you die, if you're a believer, you're carried by the angels into God's presence. Well, what angels would that be? Well, it would appear to me to be the ones who've been walking with you all along. So just imagine this. If this is exactly what Scripture is saying, and I find no reason to believe that it isn't, the moment you die, the first being that you encounter, or the first beings, plural, are the angels who've been walking through this life with you. They've been running interference for you. They've been fighting fights for you. And we'll see in just a moment how the Bible says that that's true. In Acts chapter 5, the Bible says an angel actually freed the apostles when they were captive. We know in Acts chapter 12 that an angel freed Peter from prison. Peter actually saw this angel, and the angel leads him out of the prison, and as they approach each one of the locked gates, remember, they swing open. And so an angel freed Peter from prison. In Acts chapter 27, an angel appears to Paul and encourages him to not be afraid. You remember, he's on the ship, and it looks like all is lost, and his ministry is coming to an end, and the angel says, don't be afraid, buddy. You are indestructible till God's finished with you. Don't you worry. Now, you may have to go through the water, but God's going to be with you and you're going to be all right. And you tell these sailors, if they'll stick faithful and do what I tell them to do, they will be saved. And so an angel tells Paul this. So all through Scripture, we find that these wonderful heavenly beings are ministering on our behalf. All right, let's jump on to the first part of verse 16 and then verses 18 and 19 of Daniel 10. And suddenly Daniel says, "One having the likeness of the sons of men touched my body," he says. Now, first of all, understand when he says, "in the likeness of the sons of men," this does not mean that this is Jesus. And I think we have to be very careful the way we read Scripture. I don't have a problem if there's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, but I don't think that's what we're reading about here. Verse 18, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me." So what he's saying here, when he appeared to be a son of men, I think what he's trying to say is that he looked human. This is what Hebrews confirms when the writer of Hebrews says that sometimes we've seen angels and we didn't know they were angels because they appeared unaware to us. They looked normal. They looked like regular human beings. Well, of course, Daniel is seeing this angel in all of his glory, so the angel is not withholding the glory that may be sometimes withheld and would allow us to see angels and maybe even interface with angels and just not know it. Won't it be amazing someday when we get into the eternal realm and we meet angels who we brush shoulders with and we'll even remember the time that we did it and not even realize that that was an angel? Yeah, you just never know who you're encountering. And for me, this is intriguing because it causes me to want to stay on my toes spiritually. I don't always. I'm flawed like everyone. But I want to stay on my toes because you just never know. You never know if that person who's standing there on the corner, or like I encountered a man this past week at the entrance of a restaurant, and he's obviously homeless and he's down and out. And he said, "Mister, I don't need any money, but would you be willing to buy me a meal?" And I said, "Of course I would. Get in here." And so we went into that little fast food restaurant, and I told him, I said, "You order whatever you want." So he ordered a little skimpy meal, and I knew he was hungrier than that. And so I said, no, order what you want. And so he told the waitress, "Well, could you add some mashed potatoes to that? And could you add this?" And I said, "Now that's more like it." And so he starts adding all this stuff. Now, he was probably just one of these poor souls who has blown his life away with alcohol and drugs. He probably was an angel. But you know what? What if he was? And what if someday I get to heaven and I meet this guy and he says, "Hey, I was the dude outside Church's Fried Chicken that you bought that meal for. And I was just, you were unaware, but that was me." And I told him about the Lord. I had the opportunity to witness to him very briefly. And the deal is, you just don't know. Well, I think what he's saying here is that these angels, or this angel, has appeared and he looks human. So even though there's things about him that Daniel has a hard time explaining, he does look human. And so, and he said, "O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Now, we'd have to back up and talk about what we did last week. Let me just abbreviate. Remember that when frail humans like ourselves encounter heavenly beings, normally our first response is being terrified. I mean, we drop to our knees. Sometimes we drop to our faces. All through Scripture, whenever angels appear, people are terrified. And we know that's true whether the text tells us or not, because typically the first thing the angel says is what? "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Which would imply everybody is. And so Daniel in previous verses was just terrified. The men who are with him don't see the angels, but they're terrified so much so that they skedaddle. They tuck tail and run. I mean, they're out of there. So Daniel's left there by himself. And so notice what this angel says to him. "You are greatly beloved, Daniel. Don't be afraid." Now, we're going to come back to that in just a moment. So hang on to that. Number five on your outline, I do not believe that this angel is Jesus. In fact, I don't believe Jesus is called an angel. Now, let me show you why I believe that. Verses like Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, where the Bible says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host." Well, that's going to include the angels, the earth and everything on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. So throughout Scripture, you will find this very clear teaching that everything that exists other than the Godhead was created by the Godhead. God is the first uncaused cause for everything. God creates time. He creates space. He creates matter. Everything that exists is made by the Trinity, the Godhead. And typically, Scripture tells us that Jesus was the active agent. Although when you go to the book of Genesis, chapter 1, you will find the Trinity in the very first chapter of Genesis. You'll find the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all right there in chapter 1 of Genesis. So for those who reject the concept of the Trinity based upon the idea that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, well, that's ridiculous because the concept is, in fact, the New Testament uses the term Godhead. And so there's no question that we have a triune God. I don't understand the Trinity, but I don't have to understand the Trinity to embrace the concept of the Trinity. Remember, theologians over the years have said, if you reject the Trinity, I mean, if you try to understand the Trinity, you'll lose your mind. If you reject the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. So we don't have to understand everything. We simply embrace by faith that which we cannot quite understand. Ephesians 3:9, let's go on. God created all things, the Bible says, through Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 through 18, by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. Now we definitely are talking about angels. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He has the preeminence in all things. So these passages of Scripture make it incredibly clear that the angels were created. Hebrews chapter 1 goes through a litany of, well, to which angel did God say? So in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus is so much better, the Bible says, than the angels. And then later in that chapter, he goes through this kind of litany of, well, to which angel did God say? And then he goes on to say what God said to his son, Jesus. Well, the answer is he didn't say that to any angel, only to Jesus. So always remember that Jesus is not an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. The Mormons are wrong. Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the second person of the Godhead. He is God, fully God, who was willing to become fully man through a miracle where he could be fully both without diminishing either nature. And he is the Lord. He's not an angel. He's the creator. He's the Lord of all angels. So this angel appearing to Daniel is not the Lord. Revelation 4:11, you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. So always when we're reading about angels, in fact, I tend to even believe that most of the Old Testament passages that refer to the angel of the Lord are probably not Jesus. Now, I don't have a problem if we've misunderstood, and those are pre-incarnate appearances of Christ, but Jesus is not an angel. And when believers die, they don't go to heaven and become angels. In fact, the Bible teaches that we're above angels if we're redeemed. Now, we're a little lower than the angels right now because of Adam. We weren't going to be below the angels, but because of the fallen nature of Adam passed down to all of us, we're a little lower than the angels, right? But there's coming a day when we will, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, judge angels. We will stand in authority over them, and they're going to serve with us. And then just very quickly, something you already know, the Bible says the angels are mighty. So if you think about this angel who appears to Daniel, he's incredibly strong. And this is one of the things that always drives people to their knees when they see angels. Psalm 103 verse 20, his angels excel in strength, he says. And then if you just want to jot these down very quickly, we're not going to go through and explain each one, because if we do, we won't have enough time today. But look at these passages of Scripture where the Bible says that one angel takes out 70,000 Jewish men in one night. Another angel in 2 Kings 19 takes out 185,000 Assyrians in one night. The angel controls the lions. The angel rolls away the heavy tombstone at the tomb of Jesus. angels control the elements in Revelation 7, Revelation 12. Angels defeat Satan and his fallen angels. Revelation 18, angels perform mighty deeds. And as you go through the book of Revelation, you'll see some of the incredible things that these angels are able to do. Revelation 20, an angel locks Satan in the bottomless pit. I don't believe that's Jesus. The Bible says it's an angel. So they are mighty. They are able to do about anything. In fact, look at verses 11 and 12 of Daniel 10, our very chapter. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he's down on his hands and his knees. And he said to me, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, don't fear, Daniel. Daniel recognizes what a mighty being this is. So remember, when we're talking about angels and they're being the servants of God, designed to serve us, that doesn't mean that they're weaklings. And it certainly doesn't mean that we have the authority to boss them around. You'll hear a lot of the Word of Faith and Blab It, Grab It guys who are always commanding God, and they're commanding Satan, and they're commanding the demons, and they're commanding the angels. I don't find anywhere where I have the authority to command anybody. In fact, I find the exact opposite. I find God commanding me. And one of the great problems in Christianity today is you have Christians asking God to do for them what he's already told them to do for him. And so this idea of me commanding angels and me commanding the devil, I don't have the authority. Now, in Christ, as a believer, obviously, I have his authority, but let's don't get carried away with that. So Daniel, who, by the way, remember, his peers said that they couldn't find anything wrong with him. Could your peers say that about you? Can't find anything wrong with you? I've got a whole list for Paul. No, he stepped out here. So I've got a whole list. Well, Daniel's peers couldn't find anything wrong with him. I'm not saying that he was sinless, because he wasn't. My point is, he's a pretty godly guy. And a really godly guy in the presence of this angel and his might, he just falls to the ground. He's trembling. Well, that brings us then to number 7 on the outline. And that's the point that the angels are tender and loving, even though they're mighty and are able to do feats that we couldn't even think about doing. They also are very tender and they're loving. Notice that over and over and over, they say, don't be afraid. This angel reached to Daniel and says, Daniel, here, get up. I know you're on the ground here because you're just overwhelmed. Here, let me help you. And Daniel said, I stood trembling, but then the angel strengthened me. This angel cares. So understand that the angels who are all around you, though they are mighty, they care for you. They love you. I want you to think about that. Sometimes we don't feel loved. Sometimes we don't feel important. The devil is constantly, through his emissaries, telling you and me how worthless we are, how faulty we are, and how we don't matter and all that. The angels think differently. Notice how they said to Daniel, Daniel, you are greatly beloved. Let me tell you, if an angel could speak to you today, let me tell you the first thing he'd tell you, if you're in Christ, you're a believer, that angel would say, you are greatly loved. You may not feel loved. This world has a way of beating that out of you. This world has a way of making you feel worthless. But take it from the angels. You're greatly beloved. So let's go back to your death, my death. Because if the Lord didn't come back, we're all going to die. Just imagine, as you are dying and your soul and your spirit are being separated from your body in an event that we all dread because we think it's the worst possible thing. And yet the Bible tells us that Christ has defeated death for us. And this angel reaches and he grabs you. By the way, Luke chapter 16 says that Lazarus was carried by the angels into God's presence. This place called paradise, that's a whole different discussion, but it's where God's people were. Just imagine this angel, he reaches down and he takes you. And he says, and he calls you by name. So let's use me, Dan. Don't you fear. You are greatly beloved. Think of what that will do for you. We did Porter Davis's memorial service yesterday. And just a few weeks ago, Porter went to be with the Lord. He's a Christian. And I'm telling you, the moment that Porter stopped breathing in his physical body, Paul says to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. That angel, that's what I believe. I believe Scripture bears it out. That angel said, Porter, don't be afraid. You are greatly loved. Just think of that, friend. Just think of that. Gwen, a few months ago, Elaine. Don't be afraid, Elaine. You are greatly loved. So these angels understood. Well, then he tells him in verse 12, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God. So remember why Daniel's praying. His people are not very enthusiastic about going back to their homeland and rebuilding the city and the temple, which shows you that their spiritual devotion has waned. This angel says, well, we know that's what drove you to your knees, but you understand from the day you started seeking God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. Now, boy, that passage right there is just dripping with all kinds of stuff. And we don't have time this morning to unpack it all. But notice that the angels appear to be commanded by the Lord based upon our prayers. Notice he says, I'm here because of your words. Another way of saying that is because of your prayers. Daniel, because you prayed, I've acted. Now, of course, he's acting on behalf of God. We're not praying to angels. John keeps trying in the book of Revelation on Patmos to worship the angel, and the angel every time says, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you. I'm here doing what God's told me to do. But this angel has been activated because of Daniel's prayers. Have you ever thought that when you pray, you're not just talking to God on the throne, which, of course, is the paramount truth. We can come boldly to God's throne in Christ, but at our prayers, could it be that angels are immediately energized and are immediately commanded to go and act on your behalf? Well, it's what the Bible says happens. And I don't see anything in Scripture that says what was going on before Christ ceased to occur after Christ. I don't see anywhere in Scripture. Now, I do see that we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes intercession with us, for us, praying in ways we don't know how to pray. But the Bible never says that the angels no longer minister on our behalf. In fact, it says the opposite. Think about this. When you've prayed and you thought your prayer went nowhere, could it be that angels were immediately dispatched to you? This is exactly what he says. So God hears our prayers. That's what I'm trying to say here. And even though I may not understand all of prayer, Adrian Rogers used to say the best way to understand prayer is that it's a completion of the circuit. It's like a light switch. A light switch doesn't turn on the power. The power is already there. All the light switch does is complete the circuit and allows the power to go on to the lights. That's all it does. Prayer is a completion of the circuit. My prayers don't do anything. It's who I'm praying to. The power is in the Lord. But my prayers is like a switch. They complete the circuit. And so God hears us when we pray. The problem is sometimes we don't think that he's heard us because he doesn't act the way we asked, or he doesn't act when we ask. A few verses here very quickly. I'm running out of time, but Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come boldly to God's throne. 1 John chapter 5 says that we have confidence that if we pray according to his will, he hears us. Well, all of these verses are telling us that prayer works. Prayer's real. I may not understand it. I may not always get what I ask for, but surely I can be smart enough to allow God to pull rank and do better. Just think if God had been willing to do everything you've insisted that he do. Billy Graham's wife said she had married the wrong man like 3 or 4 times because she had always been trying to find her husband, and she'd been trying to find the man she thought was God's will. And she said, God, help me to marry that man. And she said, if God had honored all my prayers, I'd have married the wrong guy. So all of us need to be smart enough to allow God to pull rank on us and upgrade our prayers. You know, we don't mind it when the airlines upgrade our seats, do we? We don't mind if the hotel gives us an upgrade. Well, just allow God to upgrade your prayers. Don't insist on God doing everything you ask, because you may be asking way below what God actually wants to do. So the Bible clearly says this. So now let's get to the real Star Wars, which is obviously the title of this lesson, and see if in 6.5 minutes I can wrap this up. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, the angel tells him what's been going on. Because for 3 weeks, and we found this the first part of the chapter, Daniel's been praying and nothing. So he's walking on the Tigris River, probably wondering, what's going on, God? I've been praying and seeking you for 3 weeks and nothing, 21 days here. So the angel says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So that's the whole time Daniel's been praying. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Then he said, do you know why I've come to you, Daniel? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. Now there's a whole lot in that passage of scripture. But I think it's just amazing that for just a moment, God pulls back the curtains. It's just like Luke 16, when Lazarus and the rich man die. And for just a moment, Jesus pulls back the curtains and lets us see into what we call eternity. And I don't believe that's a parable at all. I believe what we're reading about is two real men, a man named Lazarus, who was a believer, and another man unnamed, who was an unbeliever. And we get to see, well, right here, God's pulling back the curtains and we're allowed to see into the realm all around us. Now, without going into great detail, notice he keeps talking about the prince of Persia. He talks about the kings of Persia, and then he talks about the prince of Greece. Well, obviously, these are not humans. Humans would be no problem for this angel. And this angel has had such a hard time that he had to call on a higher ranking angel, which, by the way, this passage of scripture then clearly teaches that there are different levels of angels. Now, we're talking about faithful angels. Now, the fallen angels probably retained their ranks in Satan's wicked kingdom. So the angels were created at different levels. And we've talked before in that study about the cherubs and the seraphs and the archangels and other kinds of angels. It's obvious that there are different levels. So this angel who's delivering this message to Daniel, who is a faithful angel, is not as high ranking as he needed to be to overcome this prince of Persia, these kings of Persia, and this prince of Greece. So he had to request for support. And here comes Michael. Now, Michael, we know, is an archangel. So he is one of the highest ranking angels, maybe not the highest. Lucifer may have been the highest. But Michael is definitely way up at the top. And Michael comes and assists what would appear to be a lower ranking angel. Now, they're all holy. They're all great. But obviously, there's different tiers. And so he says, I had to have help from Michael. So now get this. Here's this angel. Daniel starts praying 21 days ago. God hears the prayer immediately, dispatches this angel. This angel has been dispatched to come to Daniel to deliver this message, and he gets to this realm and he's delayed for 21 days fighting demons. Demons who, by the way, on this earth are focusing on different world kingdoms. How many demons you think are in Washington, D.C.? I know two. One's named Joe and one's named Kamala. So I do know that there are two demons in D.C. No, really, think about the demons. I've been to Washington many times. I've led a lot of tours, and I'm telling you, at least I sense this oppression when I'm there. It's very, very terrible. I felt the same thing at the state capitol when I served there. The demons rush to these places of power because that's where they can manipulate men and affect our lives. So anyway, you got all this going on. And he says, now, Daniel, once I leave you, I know I'm going to have to fight the prince of Greece. Did you ever think that all of this is going on around you? And so that brings us to number 9. The heavens are a battlefield of intense fighting or warfare. This is why sometimes I think you get up in the morning and you don't know why, but you feel heavy. Now, some of it could just be body chemistry. I get that. But I think sometimes it's spiritual. I think sometimes the fighting is so intense around you that you feel it. You just don't know why you feel it. This is what is going on all around us. And so there's this great fighting. So he talks about the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the prince of Greece. They cannot refer to humans because humans could not withstand these angels. There is this harrowing spiritual warfare going on all around us. In fact, I think if we could see it, we'd be terrified. Daniel, just seeing an angel's terrified. Just imagine if you could see what's going on all around you. I think it would terrify you. We are at war with Satan and demons, not an impersonal force called evil. Sometimes people say, well, you know, we're just fighting evil. Well, we are, but evil is not impersonal. Evil is personified in demons and Satan, the king of demons. And he has this highly organized army, and we are fighting in this warfare. And often these demons work through earthly kingdoms and despots, people who are in power. So notice the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, the kings of Persia. These are not humans. These are demons. Dr. Merrill Unger once said, history since the fall of man has been an unbroken attestation to the ominous fact of evil powers and human rulers, whether it be Pharaoh of Egypt oppressing the people of God, or Nebuchadnezzar leading them into captivity, or a Nero brutally torturing and massacring them. However, perhaps the most solemn demonstration of the utter barbarity and horrible cruelty and wickedness of men energized by demon powers has, it seems, been reserved for the boasted civilization and enlightenment of the 20th century. So what he's saying is, in the 20th century, the demonic activity has accelerated. Hitler, the demon-energized and demon-directed scourge of Europe, has come and gone, leaving behind him only a trail of agonized suffering. So what he's saying there is that Hitler and the Nazis were a modern-day personification of this evil. I believe that Hamas and these other groups are a personalized manifestation of these demon powers that this angel is telling Daniel about. So let's get to the end of this. If you'll be patient, let me wrap it up. If Satan is defeated, then why is there still a fight? And I think the illustration that David Jeremiah gives is perfect. He says that even though Satan has been sentenced, the sentence has not been carried out yet. It's like a criminal who's been sentenced, but they haven't been put in jail yet. It's the same thing. Hebrews 2:14, insomuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, meaning the children of Adam, he, Jesus, himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So if the devil's been defeated, why in the world is there still a fight? Well, because the sentence has not been carried out. Satan has not been locked in the bottomless pit and then ultimately has not been thrown into the lake of fire. And so what are we to do? Well, I think God is using us to enforce Satan's sentence. And just very quickly, let me throw this out and then we'll be done. How do we do that? God is using us to enforce the sentence until he comes and finalizes everything. Well, we can do it, Ephesians 6 says, by putting on the whole armor of God, that is our spiritual armor, and by using the spiritual weapons that God has given us. 2 Corinthians 10 says, our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So until Jesus returns and fully executes the sentence upon the devil, he's running loose, as Peter says, running to and fro, seeking whom he may devour, and it is our job to exercise the sentence. And this is what I believe Daniel is telling us about. He sees all of this, the angel tells him about it. So let's finish this up. You and I then are living on a battlefield. Now we may not think that, but we are. We're living on a battlefield. All around us, there's demonic warfare. God's faithful angels are engaged fighting the unfaithful angels. If they were in Daniel's time, how much more are they today? Think about that. If they were in Daniel's time hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and now we're closer and closer to the end, how active are the demons now? Think about the angels. They're the same angels. The same angel that was talking to Daniel is still operating in God's kingdom today. Think about what they're engaged in. Think about how they're fighting on your behalf. So when you pray and the answer doesn't come just shooting down on you, understand that it could be that angels are still fighting through demonic powers. That sometimes there's a delay to our prayers and a delay in what God is doing, not because God is impotent, not because the angels are impotent. There is a war going on all around us. And this is then why Paul says, put on the whole armor, the spiritual armor. Take your spiritual weapons because you're on a battlefield. Remember, the old ship of Zion is not a cruise ship. It's a battleship, right? And God didn't call us to live on a playground. He called us to a battlefield. And this experience in Daniel 10, I think, is a perfect example of that and ought to wake us up. Well, I know I heard through the end of that. Please forgive me for that. Thank you for giving me those few extra moments. God bless you all. It's just an honor to teach you. Thank you so much for your faithfulness to this class.